It's good to be back here. Thank you, Pastor Rob, for preaching last week so I could be away. Thanks to my wife and some friends online allowing me to, and all of you just allowing me to be gone. I was actually in Cozumel, Mexico, swimming with the fishes under the sea and scuba diving, and it was absolutely beautiful. I find it interesting because today we're actually dealing with a topic that is rather controversial. I went to Mexico. And the people there, if you've never been, they're wonderful people. I mean, just they treat you with such great hospitality. They come alongside and take care of your needs. They're kind. They're courteous. Just really neat people. I got to practice my Spanish. I took 4 years in high school, so I don't really know any. But I just dangerous enough to get by. And I actually had a few people that asked me, hey, do you speak Spanish? And I was like, no, I don't. So I felt like, they just asked, so I must be doing something right. But we've been going through this series called The Third Way, looking at topics that are rather uncomfortable to talk about as Christians, and oftentimes we ignore or don't address as Christians because it is so controversial in our culture. And as we've been looking at these topics, I labeled it The Third Way because oftentimes in our American culture, we have a tendency to categorize things into two categories. Either we categorize it as my way, what I think is right, what I think is wrong, and anybody who disagrees with me, well, they just don't have the right view. And we can certainly place ourselves in that category as Christians. We can become defensive, we can become argumentative, because we think my way is right. And this really comes from our culture, doesn't it? We're an individualistic culture that we as a person want to have autonomy over what we think and what we do. And our culture has gone to the extreme on the other side too, where people think in this relativistic world that all truth is truth and that it doesn't matter what you believe. So if you have your own personal truth, that's fine. Your way is good. You can believe in what you want. Are you guys tracking with me? No, come on. You guys need some more coffee, man. Okay, so there's my way, and then there's also our way. You guys keeping up on the camera? Our way. And this is where the culture decides what is right and what is wrong. And our culture has done this as well. It's something that we see in other cultures around the world that are honor shame cultures, such as, like, for example, Japan. You know, whatever the community, the culture believes, you are to follow that, or you are disgraced, or you are put to shame for not following with the crowd. But our culture has also fallen in those lines with particular views. If you don't believe what we believe, then you are wrong. Both of those ways are unbiblical. It is not my way or our way. We as Christians are to follow the way, with a capital T. God's way, what I'm calling the third way. So, as we look at this topic, particularly today, and we're going to be looking at several topics over the month of November, we are going to ask, what is the way? God's way, the third way. Well, today, like I said, we are talking about a very controversial, emotional topic that may impact some of you more than others. We are going to look at what God says about immigration. Now, there's a lot of emotions that come up when we talk about this particular topic. Maybe there's family members that might be impacted by what we come up with in looking at Scripture. Maybe there are feelings that you have because you've been impacted by illegal immigration in a community that you once lived in or currently are living in. There's a lot of emotions that can come up when we talk about the topic of immigration, and especially illegal immigration. But when we look at these topics, remember, while our emotions are real, we can feel anger, we can feel fear. Our emotions do not dictate what is morally right and what is morally wrong. Who dictates what is right and wrong? God does, by His very nature. So while this topic of immigration, there are some things in Scripture that actually talk about this topic of immigration. It does not have a thou shall not commit illegal immigration passage anywhere. But I do believe that there are guidelines based on God's laws and principles that He gives throughout Scripture that can help us come to a biblical worldview and determine what is morally right and what is morally wrong. What we're going to do is we're going to divide this topic into three different areas. We're going to ask, what do I as a Christian, and even the church, what should I do in relation to this topic of immigration? Then we will look at what is the government's role in the topic of immigration. And from those two biblical worldviews, we will answer the question, where do I stand as a Christian on the topic of illegal immigration? So let's start off by talking about how you and I are supposed to act and think as Christians regarding the larger topic of immigration in general. What we see when we look at Scripture, God makes it very clear to us followers of Jesus Christ that we are to treat immigrants with justice and compassion, period. There is nothing in Scripture that says it's okay for us to act with prejudice or hate towards any particular group, regardless of where they're from. We are not to treat immigrants as second-class citizens. We are not to treat them with discrimination and look down upon them. We are to see them as human beings made in the image of God and therefore are due respect and dignity. Remember, even though there are many nations, cultures, languages around the world, there is only one race, despite what science and our culture might want to tell us, and it is called the human race. There is no such thing as different races as our Darwinian thought. It was even before that. The church even did some terrible things when it came to segregating people and everything. But this is not a biblical notion to have different groups of people. You have different nations, you have different cultures, you have different languages, but we are all one race, the human race. And as such, we are to treat everyone, regardless of where they are from, with justice and compassion. This is the way, God's way, the third way. Let me show you some Bible passages that prove this point of how we as individual Christians should act towards anyone we come across. First, what we see in Scripture, we're going to look at some Old Testament, is that God has shown throughout Scripture that He loves the vulnerable, including the immigrant. In fact, this, I wish I had so much time to go through multiple passages. I cherry-picked some out so you could see the larger context of how God wants justice and compassion to be given to the immigrant. Let me show you Exodus 12, 48 through 49. There's an interesting quote. It's in a larger context when God is talking about the Passover and how the Jews are to observe the Passover and what an immigrant who is coming into the Jewish nation, how they are to observe the Passover. But God says this one particular thing that shows us that justice is to be applied to all people, regardless if they're a stranger or an immigrant. In Exodus 12, 49, he says, "One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Do you know how radical an idea that is? That means it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or what you call us, Gentiles from all the other nations. God says when you have laws, especially for the Jewish nation, the same law that applies to the native-born is to apply to the immigrant as well. There is no room for us to treat people differently just because they were born in a different location on the earth. That is a radical idea. That's not how nations behaved. The Jews, at this particular time in Scripture, in Exodus, where were they slaves at? Come on, you know this. It's an easy one. It starts with an E. Yeah, Egypt, right? Did the Egyptians have the same law for the Jews as they had for themselves? Not a chance. And that's how it was across the world. Yet God, as He's calling the Israelites out of slavery, He says, you know, the tendency is to be of this mindset that, you know, well, we're God's chosen people. We're special. So what applies to us is going to be different than what applies to you from other countries. And God says, oh, no, 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 no. The same law that applies to you applies to the immigrant. Do not twist this. We also, though, see this later on in Scripture, where God, he's talking to the Israelites after they have been in slavery and in bondage and exile in Babylon, and they are finally freed by the Medes and the Persians. He reiterates this to the Israelites in Zechariah 7, 9 through 10. And look what he says. He says, "The Lord of heaven's army says, exercise true justice." And the word that's used there in Hebrew is mishpat. This is the government structure. "And show brotherhood and compassion to each other." Okay, that's between the Jews, but then he gives another list. "You must not oppress the widow, the orphan, the resident foreigner," that's an immigrant living in your country, "or the poor, nor shall anyone secretly plot evil against his fellow citizen." So once again, God reiterates with the Israelites that if you have an immigrant living among your nation, you to treat them with justice and compassion. This is the way, God's way, the third way. Jesus also reiterates this as we look in the New Testament. We see once again that as we look to how we are to be followers of Christ, the same thing that God gave to the Jewish nation of how they treat immigrants continues on as we are now part of the church, both full of Jews and Gentiles, how we are to treat the vulnerable in our culture as well, including the immigrant. And there's several passages we could go to. I'm going to look at two of them, one that's not up there. But let's look at what Jesus actually says in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36. This is Jesus talking about at the end where God is judging people for what they have done and what they have not done in life. And Jesus, you've probably seen this before, particularly says, whatever you do to that stranger, however you treat that person that's like an immigrant, that's a foreigner, that is someone who is strange to you, someone that you are not friends with, if you treat them with compassion and justice, it's as if you were doing it to Jesus himself. This is what he says. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger or a foreigner, and you took me in. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Jesus also, when he was being questioned by the priesthood who worked in the temple in Jerusalem, was also questioned by one of the scribes about what was the most important thing to do as a follower of God. If you could pick any of the commandments that is most important to God, what is it? And Jesus makes it very clear that there is a hierarchy to the laws of God. Because he is asked, which is the greatest? And if you ask what is the greatest, that means that there are laws that are lesser. Do you guys see that? And when he is asked, what is the greatest, what does he say? He says, the greatest commandment that you are to follow is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So if we look at the New Testament here and at the hierarchy of God's laws, we see that first and most important, no matter what you do in life, the most important thing you can do with your life right now is to only have one God, the God of the universe, and to love him. And the second thing you are to do is to love your neighbor as yourself. Those take precedent over any of the other laws that God has given. And we even see Jesus doing this when it comes with the Sabbath. Remember, his disciples are picking grain, they get all in trouble for doing that, and they say, Jesus, see, you sinned, you broke the law. And Jesus says, we didn't break the law. In fact, the priests are always working on the Sabbath. How do they not break the law? And he shows that there's a hierarchy to the laws that God has. Now, God does want us to obey all laws, but if one looks like it's in contradiction to the other, then we obey the higher one over the lower one. For example, we are told in Romans 13, 1, to obey the government, correct? We talked about this a while ago when we're talking about should we vote. Okay, well, what if my government tells me that I'm to treat my neighbor with disgust and discrimination and to turn him into the secret police for worshiping Jesus. Should I obey that law or should I disobey that law? Okay, this isn't a hard one, actually. You might feel like you're being tricked. You would disobey that law. Why? Well, because it contradicts what God tells us to do. One, to love Him first and foremost and worship Him. And also, the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. So that would supersede this other law that we are to obey. You guys see that? So when it comes to this topic of immigration and illegal immigration, I want you to see this here. As Christians, the first and highest thing is to love the Lord your God, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself, including the immigrant. So if someone in your community happens to live next door to you, and they happen to be an illegal immigrant, should you treat that person with disgust and disdain? No, that is not loving your neighbor. Should you treat them with justice and compassion? Yes. That supersedes all these other laws. Now, we're going to get into it, don't worry. But I want you to see that God makes it very clear that we are to treat all people with dignity and respect, with justice and compassion. That comes first. So if you have a hard time because you have a neighbor that is an illegal immigrant from Mexico living next to you, and you hate them right now, you need to go and talk to God about that. That is not okay. Now, we'll talk about, well, what should you do in that situation a little bit later on. But the first and foremost thing you are to do as a Christian is to love your neighbor as yourself. And would you want to be cared for and have justice and compassion on you if you happen to be an illegal person in another country, worried about what's going to happen in your life? Would you want a neighbor that treats you with love, justice, and compassion? Yes, right? Okay. Now, I know that might make some of you uncomfortable, but I want us to see that as a Christian individual, this is our calling to treat other people this way. This is the way, God's way, the third way. Let's now talk about, though, what the government's role is in regards to immigration. Because now we're going somewhere different. See, me as an individual, it is not my job to be the police. That is not my job to determine if someone should be thrown in prison, executed, whatever it might be. That is not my job. God says in Romans 12, vengeance is mine. Instead, you are to love your enemy and let justice be given to God, right? If something is done against you, that's the extreme. But the government does play a role in our life, doesn't it? It has a particular function that God wants it to fulfill. So what is the government's role in relation to this topic of immigration? What we see when it comes to Scripture is that the government has the duty and ought to do this for its citizens. It must legally protect its citizens by having just laws and explaining what is right and what is wrong, and it also has a duty to protect its citizens from harm. And in that role and function that it has, it may include screening immigrants who enter the country. You guys keeping track here? Maybe, maybe not. It's perfectly acceptable, according to Scripture, for a country to have immigration laws and immigration policies on who and how many people are allowed to come into the country. There's nothing that would make this unbiblical to have these certain types of laws. There is nothing in Scripture that says having immigration laws is unjust. Fortunately, we can look forward to the kingdom of God, where Jesus is king, right? Where there's one nation under God, and God has put Jesus as ruler over heaven and the earth, and he is king, and he will delegate, but we don't live in that situation right now, right? We live in a fallen world right now where there are bad people. In fact, I'm sorry to tell you that all of us are bad people, all right? What's that nature we all have? Sin nature. But what's the other nature we have? The new nature, right?
So we should not expect the people of the world, this is what gets me so frustrated with some political parties around the world, and even our political parties, is they think they can make a utopia with the government. Do you know that is a lie from Satan? Think about what Satan is trying to do there. Charlie, you actually, we're talking about this while we're away scuba diving. What the world is trying to do is put government in the position of God. The government will take care of your needs. It will give you food and shelter and medicine. The government will take care of your needs and do all that you need. Just come to the government and it will be like a mother to you. No, that's not the role of government. The government is there to uphold the justice and righteousness of God. It's to punish criminals and reward the good. It is there to protect its borders. That's it. The government has a role when it comes to immigration. So what does this look like when we look at Scripture? Well, let's look at one particular passage about the government playing this role in relation to the immigration. I want to point out 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. And this is what it says to us Christians. Our political, biblical worldview should be this in regards to immigration. We are to be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. The word that is used there for subject is hupotasso, which means to submit. It's the same word that is used for wives submit to your husband. It is you're saying, I'm putting myself under the authority of the government because the government is the institution that God has ordained to deal out justice in the world. And whether that government is a king as supreme, or governors happen to be the ones in rulership, or it happens to be a Congress, or it happens to be a president, you put whatever you want there, he has commissioned the government to punish wrongdoers and praise those who do good. For God wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor all people, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the king. So when it comes to the government's role, it has a duty to its citizens to actually weigh in on this immigration issue. Now, I don't care how the government might weigh in on this immigration issue. They could have closed borders and say nobody can come in. They could have completely open borders and say everybody can come in. The government can decide on that because there is nothing right or wrong of having open borders or closed borders. It just determines on how the government is going to fulfill its function. We might have opinions on which one is better and which way is the right way to go. We might say things that way. But when it comes to the legality of things, the government can decide. Now, the beauty is we as Christians have a way to impact our government, don't we? We can vote for politicians that uphold a particular view on immigration. We could protest if we don't like immigration laws or policies. There are different things we can do, but our duty as Christians is to submit to the government when it does not violate our biblical conscience. Let me give you an example in Scripture. Daniel 1. Daniel is taken forcibly in 605 BC from his homeland, dragged off to the Babylonian Empire. When Daniel is taken by the Babylonians, he has a choice of how he's going to behave. Is he going to submit to the government? And what is he going to do in that submission? What will he refuse to do? When you look at Daniel 1, I wish I could just read all of it. But when Daniel goes into a foreign land and is an immigrant, in a sense, do you know that Daniel abides by almost all of the culture and the laws that are there except for one? Daniel says, you know what? It's okay that I'm in a foreign land. I'm not going to resist that. I was taken away as a slave. It's terrible. The Babylonians were evil people. But he says, okay, I can live here. And he does. He has tremendous impact for God in that culture. In fact, I think he probably brought King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians to faith in God. I think we might see King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven with us in the eternal kingdom to come. It's going to be pretty cool. So he says, okay, I can be in the land. They also change Daniel's language. He says, I can change my language. That's okay. I can adapt to that culture. I can change to their education system. Even though it might not be godly, I can change to their education system. I can serve the government of this foreign nation. And he serves as more of an advisor to the king because he was so smart. And God had blessed him. He says, that's okay. In fact, he's even okay with them changing his name. Think about that. Land, language, education, service, and name change. Huge things in a person's life. And Daniel says, that's okay. I can change with that culture. The one thing he said he would not change was what? I will not disobey my God when it comes to food regulations under the Jewish law. I will not eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's the only thing he stands up and says, we were not going to do that. Because it violated a law that God had given the Israelites. We're not under that. I'm sorry, if a government wants to give us meat sacrificed to idols, 1 Corinthians 8 says you can eat that idol food, okay? An idol's nothing. But the only reason why we Christians should be disobeying our government when it comes to this topic of immigration is if it violates a law that God has given us. Now, like I said earlier, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So if a government wants us to treat immigrants or illegal immigrants with hate and disgust, we would violate that law. We would not treat them with hate and disgust. But there's nothing in the U.S. law that actually does that right now, at least from my research. So in the meantime, we as Christians are to live obeying the government and its immigration laws because there is nothing that violates our Christian standards outright. And by doing so, by doing good, we silence those who are evil in the world by saying what we're doing is wrong. Okay, let me go on. We got a lot to talk about. So, there's also something else I want to then look at, what the immigrant's role is under a government. So the government has every right and authority to determine the immigration laws and illegal, how they deal with illegal immigrants. I think it can be, if you have illegal immigrants, if a country wanted to decide to, say, make all those illegal immigrants citizens, they could do that. There's nothing stopping them. And we have an impact in that, say, as Americans in our government. Or if a government wants to, say, deport them all, that would be justified as well, okay? But there's nothing in Scripture that says you have to do one or the other, okay? We might think one is wise and one is unwise, but when it comes to right and wrong, a government can have any law according to that. But what should the immigrant, though, do according to the government? Well, when we look at the immigration that we see in Scripture, we see that God expects immigrants to participate in the nations that they're part of. And one of the things that they should be willing to do is submit to the laws of that nation. And Daniel 1 is a great example. Daniel is taken forcibly as a slave to a foreign nation, and he submits to the government structure under that nation. You could say he was forced to, yeah, but he does. He could have protested. He could have gone on a hunger strike because you changed my name. But he didn't go on a hunger strike because you changed his name. He went on a hunger strike, in a sense, because they wanted him to violate God's law, right? But there's another one that we already looked at briefly, but it goes back to Exodus 12, 48 and 49, where I had showed you that there was one law that should be applied to native-born people as well as immigrants. The condition under that, though, that God actually points out is that the immigrant, the stranger, is to actually adapt to the Jewish culture. That is perfectly legitimate for a nation to expect that any immigrant coming in should adapt to the culture that it is actually coming into. And this one in particular says this, and when a stranger, an immigrant, dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. So here the Israelites have this religious holiday called the Passover to remember that God is freeing them from Egypt. This is actually when God is instituting this holiday. And he's saying, listen, if an immigrant comes in your country, they need to follow the law as well and become circumcised to participate in this Passover meal. That's completely fair. Now, you might say, well, hold on, Pastor Peter. the Jewish government was a theocracy. It wasn't a constitutional republic like ours, and this is talking about a Jewish holiday. Well, yeah, but we're looking at the principle here, where we are extrapolating from something that's being described in Scripture. God is saying, listen, it's perfectly acceptable to expect people coming to your country to adapt to your cultural expectations if they want to be a part of the community. Now, if those expectations that you have for them to adapt to the culture is causing them to sin, obviously they would refuse to do that. They could legitimately refuse to do that. But if there's nothing violating biblical standards to adapt to a culture, just like Daniel, okay, you can change my language, you can change my name, you can have me work in a certain area, or I can choose to work in a certain area, I can be a part of a different land, and that's all fine. It's only when the government expects me to violate the law that I should oppose it. Do you guys see that? You guys tracking with me? All right. Do you know that this principle that today actually applies to citizenship in the United States? It's up here. I meant to actually ask you this before I put this up here. Do you know what actually makes you a citizen of the United States of America? Most people will just say, oh, you're born here, right? Do you know that that's wrong? It is actually based off of your birth, or you become naturalized as an immigrant, and you must be subject to the jurisdiction of the United States government. This is actually the 14th Amendment. This happened not when the government was created. The Constitution was ratified in 1787, and it talked about citizenship a little bit, but it didn't define it. And this didn't happen until 1868, after the Civil War, and the Civil War was 1861 to 1865, when they actually defined what citizenship is. They said that in the 14th Amendment, that all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States wherein they reside. So, to be a citizen in the United States of America, yeah, it's based off of birth or you become naturalized in the country, and it's also based off of I'm submitting to the government authority, the United States government. And this kind of makes sense because our founding fathers, not all of them were Christians, but they certainly did know their Bible, didn't they? And this is actually just taking it from Romans 13 or 1 Peter 2 about how Christians are to follow the government and submit to the government structure under it. So to be a citizen of the United States is to be born here and to submit yourself to the United States government. That's perfectly fine. There's nothing biblically immoral about this from Scripture. And so for our government to expect this, that either you're born here and naturalized, you submit to the government, that's perfectly fine to expect of its citizens. There's nothing immoral that that it's asking us to do. So, a government must protect its citizens, which may include screening immigrants entering the country, and it's perfectly acceptable according to Scripture. This is the way, God's way, the third way. What about illegal immigration now? Let's go and talk about that. When we look at Scripture, and looking at Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, we see that illegal immigration is therefore morally wrong and is therefore a sin under God's view. So if a person has come here illegally, they are breaking one of God's commands, which is submit to the government authority, which then is a violation and a sin against God. Now, this doesn't sit very easy with some people, but like I said, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 don't give us permission to violate a law just because we don't like it. Remember, there's a lot of emotions that come up here, and it does impact people's lives greatly on how we view this topic. But this topic is not answered by our emotions. This topic is answered by what is morally right and what is morally wrong. And the only biblical reason to violate a government's law is that if that law violates God's word, well, submitting to the government and the immigration laws that we have in the United States, there's nothing violating God's word, in my view, so this is morally wrong to violate the United States immigration laws. I just think about when Paul wrote the book of Romans to Christians to submit to the authority of the government, The government he was telling them to submit to was the Roman government, where Emperor Nero was actually in charge. And Emperor Nero, if you don't know who he was a horrible person. And there were many things under that government structure that were immoral and evil. But just because some things are immoral and evil doesn't mean that all things were. And Paul still told the Christians, you still need to submit to the government structure, even though you might not like everything under it. Obviously, you don't follow the laws where it says, you know, murder someone and that's okay. You wouldn't follow that as a Christian. But you still got to pay taxes. You still got to respect the leadership. We got to respect our president right now, whether you like him or you hate him. We should still show respect. Paul still expected Christians to submit to the government, and this also has to do with immigration, and therefore, illegal immigration from a biblical world perspective is morally wrong, and therefore a sin. Now, are the immigration laws of the United States evil and unjust? Like I said, no, I don't think so. There's nothing when I'm looking at them. All developed countries in the world have immigration laws. Some are more strict than the United States. Some are less strict. And all have a different way of dealing with illegal immigration. I think it's perfectly fine if different governments treat illegal immigration differently. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing in the Bible, though, that prohibits a country from having completely open borders or completely closed borders. But like I said, this is a moral question. What is the current law that's on the books in the United States? And currently, our laws do say that there are certain things that are illegal for a person to cross our borders. Now, like I said, this is a sensitive topic, just like the topic of abortion that we talked about a couple weeks ago, and it's a complex issue. It's easy to make these statements up here, but these are people's lives that we're dealing with, right? So I understand that. And I really do believe that a vast majority of immigrants, even illegal immigrants that are coming into our country, are probably looking for a better life. They're probably looking to escape poverty and probably looking to provide for their families. I think there are a good deal of them. And these are good goals. These are good motivations for people to come to the United States. However, it is not biblical to violate a law to achieve a good. Let me say that again. It is not okay for us to sin to accomplish a good, correct? No. Oftentimes, we like to justify, well, it's okay because the outcome justifies the means, right? That is not the way. That is either my way or our way. That is not the way, the third way. We should never do something that is against God's laws, even if it's accomplishing something that possibly is a moral good, which is allowing someone to have a productive life in America that can provide for their families. There are other ways to do that. This is not one of them. Okay? So, what does this mean for us as Christians? Well, it means that supporting, enabling, and/or encouraging illegal immigration is also morally wrong for us Christians to do. Those seeking to immigrate to another country should always obey immigration laws, and we should encourage people to obey immigration laws. So, if biblical disobedience is not an option, what can be done with regards to immigration laws that we don't like? Like I said before, it's completely within the rights of us citizens to seek to change our immigration laws. If your conviction is that the immigration laws should be changed, do everything legally you need to do, whatever's legally in your power to change the immigration laws. Whether that means praying, petitioning the government, calling your representative, voting, peacefully protesting, hey, we can do that as Christians. And as Christians, I actually think we should be the first to seek to always treat immigrants with justice and respect, and to change any laws that are overtly uncaring. I think we should be standing behind people who support caring and bringing people in the country legally so they can have a better life. I'm all for that. I think many of you are too. But at the same time, we're also to demonstrate our submission to God by obeying the government He has placed in authority over us. So, what can we take away from this whole bit about talking about me as a Christian individual, the government, what's its role in illegal immigration? And you might think that I'm done. I have so much more to talk about, actually. I'm really going to go into application now. So let me get this takeaway to you, and then we're going to talk about some objections and how this should impact the way we vote. The takeaway I want you to walk away with from a biblical worldview, the way of God, is to see illegal immigration as morally wrong, because you're breaking the law, and God told us to obey the government structure. But we are always to remember that we as Christians should show compassion and justice to all immigrants, to love your neighbor first. So if someone is next door to you and they are in need, even though they might be an illegal immigrant, I think if they're in need, you're still to love them with compassion. Because Jesus said, hey man, what you do to the stranger, it's as if you're doing it to me. And that law supersedes the law of obeying the government, is to treat your neighbor with love and respect. But that doesn't mean that we didn't go right away into supporting and encouraging and planning and manipulating illegal immigration. That's not what that means. I think we have a window that we can operate in Christians where we are showing compassion and also obeying the government structure. So let me just briefly, though, point out some objections people might have. And I got to go through this really quickly. Some of you, when you hear this takeaway, will have an emotional reaction because you either know people or you have family members that might be illegal. You might have neighbors that are illegal. I get that. Like, this impacts people's lives. And there's some people who are illegal in this country that maybe be family or friends that have been here for 20 years, maybe. So you're like, hold on a second. I'm not comfortable with what you said. Well, remember, what we're trying to do is not figure out what my way is, what I really would like to see, or what our way is, what our culture wants to see. What we're trying to figure out is the way. What does God say the third way is as Christians? So as emotionally charged as this topic is, it still is a moral argument, a moral question. Is it right or wrong? But there's some objections that come up, and one that I often hear is, you know what, though? We can't split up families. Like, this is just cruel and unusual punishment, right? Have you ever heard of this argument before? We cannot split up families. And I get you, man. It pulls my heartstrings, too. I don't want to split up families. I don't want to tear them apart. It can truly impact them, and who knows when you're going to get together again. But what we have to remember, like it was with the abortion debate, this is called a red herring argument. It's diverting the objection to more of a side issue rather than the issue. The issue is illegal immigration morally right or morally wrong? Well, it kind of says it in its name, doesn't it? Illegal immigration? This is why many politicians are trying to change it to say undocumented immigrant, right? Because they know illegal means it's morally wrong. And they might have a different way. But you know what? I'm sorry, as Christians, we take a biblical perspective. It is morally wrong. So we don't want to break up families. But we as Christians, if we happen to have family members or a neighbor, we are still to encourage to obey the government and have families seek legal immigration. That should be what we're doing. When we're talking to someone in conversations, they might be a neighbor or a family member, we should be encouraging to seek legal immigration, because we don't want them looking over their shoulder, nor do we want them deported. And I'm all for having laws in the United States, this gets very complicated, that keeps families together, all right? Vote for that. If that's what you vote for, that's great. But we as Christians should encourage people, friends, family members to obey immigration laws, because again, the end does not justify the means. If it is morally wrong, we cannot say that it's okay to continue in sin because there is a good of keeping families together. Likewise, I looked into it. There's actually a lot of legal ways for families to stay together, especially if people happen to be married to a U.S. citizen and they have kids and they happen to be a legal immigrant. There's actually the family-based adjustment status, so there should be an end quote there, is a really cool way of working towards citizenship, and there's many other ways that you can just go online and actually look. So if someone happened to be a family member or friend, I would say, hey, let's get a lawyer, and let's help figure out the pathway forward to legal immigration, because we want you to be here legally. That would be the way. Another objection is, well, but what about immigrants fleeing persecution and seeking asylum? Like, how are we, you know, that's not fair. We should let them in. We should allow them to cross our borders regardless of the situation. Well, again, this is a red herring argument that people like to point out, like keeping families together and asylum-seeking people, as sort of this blanket statements that allow us to ignore all immigration laws, and therefore we should let anybody into the country regardless of what the laws are. No, these are specific cases. And when you look at this topic of people seeking asylum, there's actually three ways of coming into the U.S. from what I was researching. There's probably more. There's different ways, the affirmative process, the defensive process, and the asylum merits interview. There's all these cool ways, because there are, like, Steve, one of our elders, was just praying about the persecuted church. There's a lot of Christians that are seeking asylum in the United States, right? But there are a lot of Muslims as well, even Hindus, even Buddhists. I mean, there's people from countries seeking asylum from war-torn countries. I think all of us would say we have compassion on those people and we want legal ways to bring those people here so they can seek safety, get asylum, and be in a place where they can thrive and be a productive person of society. In fact, there are many refugees just a little bit away in Clarkston from different countries, especially Middle Eastern countries, that have come in. And they've come in through legal processes. So there are legal processes in place right now in the United States for people seeking asylum. It is not like there is nothing they can do. So there's processes in the United States for families to stay together. There's processes in the United States for asylum seekers to come in. So as Christians, again, it's our duty to encourage people to obey the government and actively, I think, help persecuted people who are trying to get into our country obtain legal immigration. I think, yeah, that should be, we're fighting for the least of these. So we as Christians should be advocating to allow the persecuted to come in. Now, when I was thinking about this, it's like, yeah, but, you know, what about the people are, you know, they get married, you know, they get the mail-ordered bride so that she can come in and be the U.S. citizen, and then they, you know, they separate, and now you got people in the country that shouldn't be, and people are seeking asylum, but they're not really seeking asylum, and they're just trying to get in the country. Yeah, there's a whole mess there. I get that. This is a complicated issue. That's why you have to screen people. That's why you have to like do interviews. Yes, I hate the government being involved in some of these nitty-gritty things, but that's the government's function. That's part of its role in the world, is to figure these things out. And it's our role as Christians to support helping people in need. So, even though there's some objections, I don't think there's good reasons why those should throw out immigration, allow everybody come in. I think that we have some things in the United States. Should our immigration system be reverted or changed? Yeah, sure, there's some things that are messed up. But let's just talk about, okay, getting all this stuff that we've talked about immigration, illegal immigration, what should I do when I go and vote? Tuesday's coming up, right? November 5th. There's elections coming up. Have you voted? I won't ask if you voted. Have you voted online? Raise your hand. Okay. I hope you go and vote as Christians. I'm trying to help equip you to vote. But let's just think about, from a big picture, looking at what the Bible says about immigration, illegal immigration, how should I vote? Well, let's just do some four general things on how you should vote as a Christian. The first one is vote for politicians or even policies who understand that we are one race, the human race. Everything that we should vote for, we should be treating people, the immigrant or the native born, with justice and compassion under the same law. We should not have separate laws for native borns and legal immigrants. Now, illegal immigrants, obviously, they broke the law, so there's consequences. But we should always be voting for politicians who understand that we are one race, the human race. Likewise, we should vote for laws that treat immigrants, equally under the law and with compassion. So we're looking for laws that do this. This is biblical. This is the way. And we should be voting for laws that treat immigrants this way. We should also vote for politicians in laws that protect our citizens and our borders. It's completely fine for a nation to have borders. We live in a fallen world. We have to protect our people. So it's perfectly fine for us Christians. It should be one thing that we're supporting, that the government is supposed to be upholding the good and punishing the evil. Then one thing we should be looking for is it's protecting their citizens in the national border. And last, we should vote for laws that allow immigrants to become citizens if they're willing to submit to the government. So I'm all for changing immigration policies and allowing it easier for immigrants to even come in. Those who are tempted to come in by illegal immigration, they're tempted sometimes because the process is so weird and it takes forever and it takes a lot of money. One of my friends in California, he's Canadian. Canadians are good people, but even they have to go through a crazy immigration process, which is just, it took him years to become a citizen, or I don't know, a green card, whatever it is. Sorry, I'm kind of ignorant on that stuff. And it costs thousands of dollars. And I'm like, why are we doing this to people who want to come here legally? Why are we making it so hard? No wonder there's so many people that want to come in illegally, because it seems like it's such a hurdle to get over. That does not justify that they don't go through the legal process, though. It's still a sin. But I'm all for making it easier to become a citizen. If, though, they must be willing to submit to the government. And that is actually part of the naturalization process. They actually have to take an oath that they're going to submit to the government in the United States of America. So how does this impact the way you vote and who you vote for? Well, just talk about Kamala Harris and Trump just briefly. I don't want to get into this too much. When we look at Kamala Harris, when I looked at her record, she doesn't enforce current U.S. laws on immigration and border, unfortunately. I think I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt that she does show compassion towards immigrants. She wants them to come in because she says they want a better life. So I'm just going to kind of take her at her word. You might not, but let's just give her the benefit of the doubt. However, when I looked at most of her policies, she does not follow a biblical worldview on immigration or illegal immigration. When I looked at Trump, he's a little bit better. He's not perfect. His past record has shown that he's enforced current U.S. laws. He has shown compassion towards immigrants, although some people might say that he's rather harsh. Because he's saying, when I get into office this time, I'm going to deport everybody. And you're like, whoa, hold on a second. Deport, what do you mean by that? You know. So he gets, maybe we need some clarification on what that might look like. I was actually a little bit disappointed. I went and watched one of his rallies because I wanted to know more about what he said. And he did not go into detail on this. And so I want more detail on what his view is on what are you going to do on deportation. When I looked at his record, though, he mostly follows a biblical worldview when you're looking at it, although not perfectly at all. So how does this impact the way you vote on November 5th? Or if you've already voted, great, that's wonderful. Well, like I said, I want you to walk away with this. God calls us Christians to submit to the government, right? Therefore, when we're going to the voting booth, remember, you are looking for the candidate that best fits your biblical worldview. Trump and Kamala don't fit perfectly the biblical worldview. There's a lot of things that might be good and bad, but you should look at them and say, what's your particular view on these important topics, which fit more biblical worldview, and then let that dictate whom you vote for. Because we are to be looking at this voting for politicians as if we're hiring someone for their job. They won't be perfect. They will not be the person that fits all your check marks on everything, but does one fill in more check marks than the other? And if one job applicant, person running for office, fits it better, I think that's the person we should vote for. So how this impacts you this November is up to you and God. My advice is to continue to think biblically about this, ask what God's view is on this, and look at what he's doing in our country and pray for our country, because we do need people who are going to follow more of a biblical worldview. Listen, I'm going to end on this. You guys have been good, and we can go eat. This is an emotionally charged subject. People's lives are impacted. Never forget that, by the decisions that we make on this particular topic of immigration. In fact, like I said, there are people here today that you may know, family members that might be impacted on how we Christians vote and address this topic of immigration. I personally, if you want my view, I'm all for deporting criminals that are illegal. Get them out of here. I'm all for thinking of ways that if there are illegal immigrants in here and they're hardworking, they're married to a U.S. citizen, they have kids that are here, I'm all for looking for ways to keep them into the country legally through the government. I'm all for that. I want our country to be a place where Everyone is welcome to have a better life. As Christians, it's our job to show compassion and justice on the immigrant. But it is also our government's job to protect the borders and have immigration laws so that justice and righteousness, good and evil, are punished in the proper way. So as Christians, we love our neighbor, and as Christians, we submit to our government in relation to this topic of immigration. This is the way, and it's a hard way to follow, but it is God's way, the third way. Amen? I'm going to make you say it. You might as well get it over with. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you because honestly, God, we are like immigrants that have been brought into your kingdom by your grace. You adopted us as your sons and daughters when we have done nothing in ourselves to bring us into this kingdom that is here now and is to come, Lord. And we worship you because of it. Lord, let that compassion and that goodness drive our hearts to be good and loving and just towards those who are immigrants in our country. Let us see people for who they are, made in your image, valuable with dignity and worth, and they deserve to be treated with love and respect. And Lord, help us to be leaders in this topic of immigration, where we treat people fairly, but also support our government to uphold the laws and to help bring people in the country legally so they can thrive and have a life that is good and wholesome and beautiful and noble and true. Lord, also, let us encourage people. Help us to have boldness to encourage those who might be illegal to go through the proper means, as hard as it is and as scary as it will be, but to submit to you and trust you in that process of immigration so that they can be a part of this country and the family that we call Americans. Oh God, we worship you. We thank you as you address these difficult topics. Help us to live lives that are worthy of your calling and bring you glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.